All right. So Hebrews chapter 12 in your Bibles, please. Hebrews chapter 12. I was just thinking how when I was a kid, my brother and I would sing a song. He's a couple years older than me. And for me, for him, it was the song would go, in the year 2000, I'll be 24. In the year 2000, I'll be 24. And for me, it was in the year 2000, I'll be 22. And here we are 25 years later. It's crazy to think about. But I'm still really young. My wife is really young. So we're good. We're good. The rest of you are aging, but we're all right. So it's good to be in God's house today. Amen. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll read Hebrews chapter 12, these familiar verses. This is a passage that about every 2 years we'll touch on in a different way. And so I want to begin 2025 with this one, especially with our theme, exalting Christ. And you'll see that as we go through. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou rebukest him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Would you read verse 3 with me? Ready, begin. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Exalting Christ, title of the message this morning. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you this morning, as we've already prayed, that you would just speak through your word and the Holy Spirit would work on our hearts. I don't know the needs this morning, and I couldn't meet them if I did, but Lord, you know these things, and only you can meet them. And so, Lord, I pray we would be responsive, not just hearers of your word, but doers of it. Thank you for everyone's here, regular tenders, members, and visitors alike. And, Lord, that I would just be out of the way, and, Lord, you would speak to us. And I pray these things in your holy and precious name. We pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Well, it's a new year, and I'm always worried about being cliche or sounding cliche, but I decided I don't care anymore about that. I used to always be worried about that. This is a great opportunity to start again. This is a great reminder. I think there's certain things in our lives that will help us with that, and one of those is a new year. And so let's just be honest this morning. How many of you have this year already said, you know what, there's something I'm going to start again, or I'm going to, we use the word resolution, or I'm going to purpose, and this turning of the new year has kind of been the catalyst for some of that already this year. Somebody, okay, thank you. And some will not do that on purpose just because they don't want to be cliche, and I just want to say to you, don't be that guy or lady. You know, just if there's something that needs change, change it. Amen? If there's something that needs done in your life, do it. And this is a good opportunity to do that. And so I want to encourage you that way to do so with all of these things that are coming up in our lives. And of course, we don't know what's coming ahead, but our minds are constantly considering choices or opportunities or people or events or responsibilities and more. You might have plans this year and things coming up, even closer days ahead. But there are things from every direction that are bombarding us, that are trying to get our attention. And then there's interruptions that come in the way. Like a snowstorm last week interrupted your life somewhat to a degree. And some of you, it made your life better. You enjoyed it and you had fun in it. And then some of you just rolled with the flow there. But for some, it might have been an interruption. But we have all these things that will call to our attention, call us to consider these things in our lives. I mean, it's everywhere. You got advertisements. I'm not a conspiracy guy. I'm not a weirdo. Like, I'm not calling anybody a weirdo. Let me be careful with that. But I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm not one of those individuals. But sometimes I wonder certain things. And just the other day, I was talking to somebody, and I was looking outside, and there was an individual that I was talking to who, of course, he might be embellishing his story a little bit, but still, I believe he made quite a bit of money. But the other day, on Tuesday, he made $5,000 plowing snow. That's pretty impressive. He says for the bigger lots, he charges $500 a lot. And he did 10 lots that day. I was like, awesome. That's cool. I want to get a snow plow now, you know? Just that's pretty neat. I think most guys charge between $100 and $250, at least our experience here in trying to get somebody to do our lot. And this guy said, I'll do it, but I'll do it for $500. I said, no, we're good. I'll get a shovel out there and I'll finish it off, you know. But still, I mean, $5,000 in one day, I was thinking, wow, that's pretty impressive and quite a bit of money there to make. And yet he didn't allow the storm to ruin his life. He just kind of actually made some things better as a result of all of that. But he got busy. And sometimes things get us busy in our lives and call us to consider certain things that maybe we didn't consider before and it didn't go the way that we exactly wanted it to go. Last year, we had a presidential election. We heard from different people. Candidates explained why we should consider them for the next president of the United States. They asked us to consider their policies. They asked us to consider their past records, their running mates, and anything else that would cause us to consider voting for them. Mostly, they just asked us to consider why the other person was not the right choice. Mostly, they just put the other person down. But through the TV, through ads, through different things like that, they got our attention. I noticed the other day, now I'll get back to this. I noticed the other day when I was talking to this individual about a snowplow that I said, you know, I'd like a truck. Man, I'd love to have a 3/4-ton truck with a plow, and I'll get busy. I'll make $5,000 in a day. And you know what I noticed on my phone on Facebook later on? Advertisements for trucks and plows. I'm not, like I said, I'm not some weird conspiracy guy. I just wonder, you know, are they really listening to us? They're always listening. I don't know. Brother David might be able to tell us a little more about that. But anyways, so, I mean, just these things are bombarding us constantly. And advertisements and political candidates and different things like that are trying to engage us, ask us to consider them. And there's a lot of things in life that are worth our time. There are many worthy people and causes to consider. But with this new year, and these resolutions that you might have made and these plans that you might have and these goals and these ambitions that you desire, and you might be looking for a new house or a new job or a new car or you might have plans to renovate or change some things in your life and get fit or eat right or read your Bible more. And I encourage some of these things, sure, without question, but it's very easy for us to crowd out the most important person in our everyday thoughts, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But God tells us specifically in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, these words right here, consider him. Consider him. And that's what I want to challenge you to do this morning and throughout 2025. As we make it an emphasis in our church to exalt Christ, I want to encourage you to make it an emphasis in your life to exalt Christ, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you're going. At your job, exalt Christ. In your home, exalt Christ. When you're watching something on TV, can you exalt Christ with it? When you're dressing, can you exalt Christ? When you're planning, can you exalt Christ? Make sure that he is first and foremost in your life. And so I want to do that and focus our thoughts on him, especially this morning and throughout the year, really, and just as the Lord leads us in this direction. But Hebrews 12, look at verse 2 again. It says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. First thing I want you to consider or to exalt today is his position. Exalt Christ's position. Maybe you've heard this illustration before. Actually stole it from a Sunday school curriculum I was using a long time ago, but I think it's very fitting today. Leading up to the 2007 film, The Ten Commandments, Kelton Research. I've looked at Thanes under Kelton Research, and I've looked at Thanes under something called Pew Research as well. You get some interesting things in there. They surveyed 1,000 people to discover how much Americans actually knew about the Ten Commandments. Survey also included questions not pertaining to the Ten Commandments, but relating to the American life. So it wasn't just about the Ten Commandments. It was about other things in life. And we're not going to go into all that they asked about. 1,000 people asked 102 questions. 80% of those surveyed knew this, that a Big Mac from McDonald's had two all-beef patties. How many of you knew that? Raise your hand. A Big Mac has two all-beef patties. How many did not know that? How many don't care? Okay. 62% knew that it had pickles. How many knew it had pickles? Okay. 34% knew the verse or the words, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. One, which is one of the Ten Commandments, and less than 30% knew that one of the commandments was not to make any graven images. 21% believed or knew that the Bible teaches salvation is by grace and not by works. It contained other questions. And it concluded that Americans know more about fast food than about the Ten Commandments. It concluded that Americans allow their lives to be more consumed by the things of this world than by the truths of the Word of God. One factor that was common amongst every single one of these people was this, that every single one of them claimed to be a Christian. And I just want us to consider this morning and to think about this fact right here, that I know who I'm talking to in an independent Baptist church this morning, and individuals who possibly know more about the Word of God than I do. And yet it's very easy for us, even as Christians, to be so consumed with our lives and the things of this world that Jesus Christ is not at the top priority of the decisions we make and of the things that we do. And he needs to be number one in our lives, and it ought to be our goal this year to exalt Jesus Christ. And so I want to go through some things this morning that might help us out with that and help us to consider some things about Jesus Christ. So how do I exalt Christ? How do I exalt his position? First of all, remember him as the preeminent one. Go to Acts 5, verse 30, if you would, in your Bibles. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The truth remains, Jesus Christ is above all others. That would have been a good place to say amen. Jesus Christ is worthy of our consideration. Our Bible, the text that we just read in Hebrews 12, calls him the author and finisher of our faith. The word author indicates that he's the originator of our faith. And he is the first and the last. Isaiah 5 verse 30 says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Go to Colossians 1, please. Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16, the Bible says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, look at this right here, that in all things he might have the what? Preeminence. Revelation 1:8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. You know, the Bible says that there is about the Bible tells us that there's about 256 different names for God throughout the Bible. We spent some time talking about the names of God a while back. And all through the Bible, Jesus Christ is lifted up as the preeminent one. We spent some time in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Not Wonderful Counselor. That's what the other versions say. He's Wonderful, comma, Counselor. Those are two separate names for him. Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we've got to consider those things and understand the reason the Bible gives us this information is so that we can exalt him. What would you know about him if it wasn't for the Word of God? I think in 2025, it would be good for us to consider that Jesus Christ is preeminent. I'm just saying this. It would be good for you to make Jesus Christ preeminent in your life. Teenagers, what's more important to you? Your friends at school, your clothing, your entertainment, your reputation, or Jesus? Make him preeminent in your life. We got to make him preeminent in our lives as we go to work, as we lead our families. Jesus Christ ought to be first place. You've got to exalt him. But not only is he preeminent, but here's the reason we ought to make him preeminent is because he's also perfect. We're considering exalting Jesus Christ because he alone is perfect. Just a moment ago, I mentioned that the Bible says in Hebrews 12 in our text that he is the author of our faith. He's the originator of it. He's the author of your life. He's the one who orchestrates it. He's the one who perfects or completes your faith. Go to Philippians chapter 1 if you would in your Bibles. He is the one who will bring your faith to completion. He will be faithful also to finish his work in you. I'm so thankful for that. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, has he begun a good work in you? Say amen. He has. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He won't stop. This morning we focused on in our Sunday school class, we focus on the fact that he's our everlasting Father. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll complete his work in you. The moment you got saved, he began working. The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit took up residence. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit began working in you. For what? The Holy Spirit began working in you to make you more like Jesus Christ. It's a process. He's working to perfect or to complete your faith because God does this in your life. You can trust that he is working in ways that you and I can't understand, but he's always working. And that's why Romans 8:28 is so important. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God's always constantly working. The very next verse says that his goal is to conform us to be like his son, Jesus Christ. He's always working on you. As he does that, though, you can trust him. And I want to give you two reasons why you can trust him. You can trust him, first of all, because his ways are perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. He's never messed up. It's never been out of his control. Every path God has led you on has been the right path. Now, there's certain directions we end up going on our own because we've stopped following Christ and we've decided to make our own decisions. But it's interesting how, as a child of God, the Lord scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, and he's going to put things in your path that you've decided to go on. And it's not like he just says, okay, I'm going to leave him alone now. He still intercedes. He still shows his grace and mercy. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And he still will do things to draw our attention back to him, doesn't he? If you've ever gotten away from the Lord, you know that he's done some things in your life to get your attention. His ways are perfect. You might not understand his ways. You might not understand his ways as he works through you, but you can have confidence that he's doing it for a purpose. He's doing it to perfect you, and he will often use trials. He will often use testings to perfect you. You might be tempted to doubt him. You might be tempted to question him. You might be tempted to question his love and his goodness. God is love, amen? God is good. And when those times come where you're tempted, you can trust that he's the author and the what? Finisher of your faith. It means this: God knows what he's doing. Go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 in your Bibles, please. I'll read to you Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. I love this verse. I should have had you turn there. You can look at it if you want to. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. But I underlined the word rock. And the reason I did so is because it's a capital R. He is the rock. Emphasis. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Look at Psalm 18. Verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Just as you exalt Christ, think about how comforting it is that his ways are perfect. You can find comfort during the most difficult times. That's what we talked about in the Tuesday night right before Christmas Eve. Jesus Christ being our Prince of Peace. During the most difficult times, you can have peace. His ways are perfect. Warren Wiersbe said this: Christ has already run this race of faith and conquered for us. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What he starts, he finishes. He can see us through to victory. That's because his work is perfect. His ways are perfect, but his work is perfect. Christ has already done the job. He came to earth, born of a virgin. We just went through all that with Christmas and lived a perfect sinless life and died on Calvary's tree and rose again 3 days later, and he's ever making intercession for us today. He was tempted in every way, but he never sinned. He is a perfect example, and that is the reason why we must exalt him. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. You know, Jesus is working to bring you to a point. He's working to perfect you, to have you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's working to bring his will into your life. He'll continue to work until your race is finished. You're with him in heaven. He is preeminent, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. But it would do you a lot of good to acknowledge it. He is high and lifted up, whether we want to make him Lord of our life or not. But it would do you a lot of good to make him Lord of your life. He has the power and authority to do his work in you. And throughout 2025, exalt Jesus Christ. Exalt him. If you get nothing else out of the message this morning, make it your priority. This year, I'm going to exalt Jesus Christ. I'm going to put him first. Before my wants, before my desires, before my ambitions, I'm going to exalt him. I'm going to consider, what would Jesus want me to do in this situation? God, in this choice I'm going to make, I want to be able to exalt you before I exalt myself. I want to be able to put you first, not myself. And if you're saved and you want to honor God, then there's going to be this overwhelming sense of either God's approval on your decision, or there's going to be an uncomfortableness because you can't step out in faith and make this decision because you don't feel like it's actually going to honor God. It's not going to exalt him. But if you can, it'll bring comfort and courage in your heart. So exalt his position. And then exalt his plan, number two. So back to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. From the very beginning, before the beginning of time, God had a plan. And from the very beginning of Christ's ministry, we see that he lived out that plan, a pattern of walking in victory over temptation, over trials, over suffering. Maybe you have some kind of a spiritual goal right now in your life. Maybe you'd say, oh, you know what? I'm going to read through the Bible chronologically this time. Some, we read through the Bible 4 times a year. I don't know many who do that, but some do. If you're an average reader, it takes about an hour a day to read your Bible, and you'll read through it 4 times a year. Some will have a spiritual goal to go soul winning faithfully, which I think we ought to soul win faithfully, amen? Some will make it a spiritual goal to get rid of certain things in their life that have been a vice or a hindrance or a sin. You have some kind of, if you're a Christian, there's a desire at least in you. And they're important for anyone who wants to have a mature relationship with Jesus Christ. And Satan knows this. So the minute that you set a spiritual goal, the minute that you make a decision, Satan's going to begin fighting you, doesn't he? He does. So you've got to look to Jesus, looking unto Jesus. You've got to exalt him and his plan and even his pattern of how he lived his life. Consider maybe in Matthew chapter 4. Turn there if you would. Matthew chapter 4. Victory when he fought the devil. Even in a time of severe temptation, he certainly saw the joy that was before him. He had a goal between the start of his earthly ministry and the completion of it, and on the cross and the death, burial, and resurrection, he had to endure temptation. From the day you became a Christian until the day that you see Jesus Christ in heaven, you're going to have to endure temptation. And if you follow his plan, if you follow his pattern, you'll have victory. You have a kind of a glimpse of it here as he demonstrated what to do. Obviously, Jesus could not sin, but he also showed us that he is the pattern to follow after. In Hebrews 4, verse 1, or Matthew 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And I don't want to assume too much, but I do assume that most of us are familiar with the story. The tempter came to him. And in verse 4, if you're the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. He answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Then he went up to the holy city. In verse 6, it says, and saith unto him, thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. In the hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Satan had the audacity to come against the Holy Son of God, trying to get Jesus to worship him. And if Satan has the audacity to do that to Jesus, you can guarantee Satan will fight you. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so you've got to then follow the pattern or the plan of Jesus Christ if you're going to have victory over Satan. Three things Jesus did. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. But I notice in verse 1 that he was led of the Spirit. I think it's pretty important that you be led of the Spirit. Amen? And you're not going to be led of the Spirit if you don't exalt Christ. Put him first in your life. It was under the direction of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was led to the wilderness. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. If I'm walking in the Spirit, Satan leaves. Notice it says there, Satan left him. The devil left him. I really want the devil to leave me. Amen? Well, if I want that to happen, I've got to walk in the Spirit. If you're going to exalt Christ, you've got to be led by the Spirit. Because, see, the Spirit will always direct you to the will of God. Never away. He'll always cause you to exalt what Christ would have you to do. I know something else Jesus did in verse 2. He prayed and fasted. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. We're already running out of time. But his body was weak physically. He was 100% God, yes, but he was 100% man. The Bible is very clear that there are certain things, though, that only come by prayer and fasting. Jesus was the Son of God. He was God. He was powerful beyond the fact that he was the Son of God. Was there a closeness to the Father? Yes. Was there great strength spiritually from prayer and fasting? Yes. Without question, there was. And the Bible is clear that there was certain things. There are certain things that come by prayer and fasting. In Matthew 17, 19 through 21, you know the story when Jesus told them it was because of your unbelief that you couldn't do this. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There are certain answers in your life that only come when you come to God earnestly praying. So are you earnestly praying? There are certain things that come in your life only when you learn to pray and fast in a manner like, Lord, more than I want this, I want you. More than I want this that I'm sacrificing, I want a closeness to you. Jesus was full of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, praying and fasting. But then the third thing I notice here is in verse 3 of Matthew 4. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And what did Jesus, and after Satan tempted him, and Jesus responded with what? He responded with Scripture, didn't he? He responded with the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17, and take we were talking about the spiritual armor of God in Ephesians 6, right? But then it goes on to say, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. You got to use it. When you're faced with temptation and you exalt Christ, remember how Jesus had victory and like him, use the Bible to defeat temptation. Find verses that are specific. Listen, homework for you. Find verses that are specific to the temptation that you face. Because they're there. They are there. Write them out on a card. Memorize them. Commit them to memory. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 3 of our text in Hebrews chapter 12 says, he endured such contradiction of sinners against themselves. In his plan or pattern that we are to follow, I noticed that he had victory over trials. There are times when the process of enduring is hard, but in the process of enduring is the very work of God that helps us. James 1 verse 2 says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Anybody know? Patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then last, and we'll close with this. Now, I didn't say we're concluding. I said we're going to close with this. There's a difference between closing and concluding, all right? We'll close, then we'll conclude. Notice what this verse says in Hebrews 12. If you go back there. Who for the joy that was set before him. Notice that again. Who for the what? Joy. From our point of view, there was nothing attractive about an earthly ministry for Jesus. He left the splendors of glory. There was nothing about the cross that was attractive. It was painful. It would be very difficult. There would be sorrow. What made him step down from his glorious throne in heaven? What made him leave all of that and die for the sins, take on a lowly form and die for the sins of the world? What kind of passion compelled Jesus? What was it? Two things. Number one was this: to glorify God. The quick answer is because of his love. I know. But number one was to glorify God. Christ's passion to glorify God the Father was greater than anything that would try to stop him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The great joy was that he would bring glory to the Father. Jesus' whole purpose in his life was to glorify the Father by doing his will. Without question, he wanted to exalt God. John 17, look there please. John 17, verse 1. John 17, verse 1. This is a prayer that Jesus is praying. It's referred to as a high priestly prayer sometimes. It's beautiful. And verse 1 says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and that thy Son also may glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh." Notice what he says. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. That's my goal. Verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, and thou sent." Verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." As we exalt Christ, I want to encourage you, as you do so, to share in his passion. What's his passion? His passion was to glorify God. If you're going to be like Christ, then it's your number one desire to glorify God. No, seriously, think about it. If I'm going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, what does that look like? It looks like somebody whose desire is to honor God, to exalt Christ. If you want to be like Jesus, say amen. It means this: your number one desire is to make him preeminent, to glorify God. When I look at Jesus, that's what he did. He glorified God. But then also, what was the second thing? For the joy that was set before him, what was the other passion that compelled him? Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us the phrase "set before him," the joy set before him, teaches us that Jesus was appointed to do this work. It was set before him. His life, his whole purpose, it was just his place there. This was what he was to do. It was his purpose to fulfill. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to redeem the world. Amen? In eternity past, God the Father and God the Son had a plan that was set in motion. It was a plan of love. It was a plan that would allow any sinner to be forgiven, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It was a plan that would give us hope. He had a plan that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly carried out, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. In other words, to put it simple this morning, you were the joy that was set before him. You were that joy. I love the song, "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind." If you were the only person that ever existed, he would have done the same for you. He lived a perfectly sinless life, endured the cross, died for your sins, rose again the third day. Now he's seated on the right hand of God the Father. And it was God's will that Jesus would come. And it was God's will that he would bring glory to the Father. It was God's will that he would come for you. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." Praise God, I don't have to be saved by my works. Amen? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But it says in 1 Timothy 1:9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Today, if you're not saved this morning, it's God's will that you would be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you are saved this morning, I want you to understand it's God's will that you exalt Jesus Christ. Glorify him. And share in his other passion as well. Tell others about Jesus. Who do you know that's not saved? Who do you know that needs Jesus? He made you. God made you. Amen? He died for you. He shed his blood for you. He gives you grace and mercy every day. Do you share Christ's passion to reach the lost with the gospel? Are you exalting Christ? Don't answer out loud, but answer. Did you exalt Christ in 2024? Do you want to exalt Christ? What needs to change for you to do so? Every head bowed, every closed at this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you and we thank you for your love for us and your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the time we've got to spend your word. I pray, Lord, at this time we take time to respond. Whether it's at the seat or at the altar is open. Lord, just silent prayer to you. Lord, I pray that we would not be hearers of your word, but we'd be doers of it. Lord, I pray you'd help us to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.